I'd like to touch upon the issue of personal holiness and to look at these verses 13 through to 16 in that context. Peter makes it very clear here that in the light of the gospel message revealed in Scripture and preached in the power of God, there is an obligation to holiness. In verse 12, he says there, concerning the preaching of gospel truth, unto whom, unto those writers of Scripture, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. This is part of his build-up to the exhortation in verse 14 and following, particularly related to the matter of holiness. Because of what the Bible is, he's basically saying, and because of the fact that that biblical message, the gospel truth revealed in Scripture, has been preached, now he's referring to the apostolic age, has been preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, there is an obligation to be holy. The hearing of God's word, the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of that gospel in an apostolic fashion is an obligation, or creates an obligation, brings an obligation upon those who hear it and those who believe it to be holy. That's the first part of Peter's argument here. Because of what the Bible is, because of the way it is preached, because of the gospel message, because of the work of the Holy Ghost in the preaching of that truth, you have to be holy. He brings in another consideration in these verses as well, in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Savior. And all that that will mean for the Christian is again used as an argument here for personal holiness. If we keep that day in view, we will be conscious of the need to be holy, as Peter explains here. The Scriptures, the Gospel, the work of the Holy Ghost, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things positively insist upon holy living. The Christian who contemplates correctly the nature of the Bible, the nature of the Gospel, the work of the Holy Ghost, the doctrine of the apostles, the coming of Christ, will live in a holy fashion. The absence of holiness simply indicates that there is, and we'll develop this as we proceed, an ignorance of the nature of the Bible, the doctrine of the apostles, the truth of the gospel, and the fact that Christ is coming again. But if you are today among those who have an understanding of those things, who have come by grace to grasp something of these truths, then all of those are an argument for living in the holy fashion that Peter insists upon here. It used to be that holiness was a basic term in the vocabulary of the professing Christian. But sadly, it's a subject that is very little discussed or understood or practiced today. If it is used today, if you were to find that terminology used of holiness and holy living and personal holiness, more often than not, you will find the terms have been entirely redefined to mean something that the Bible doesn't mean. Or you may even well find in certain professing Christian circles that those terms are actually used as a criticism. They're used to describe some sort of a living fossil the kind of Christian who is an anachronism, doesn't belong to the modern age, doesn't belong to the modern world. After all, modern Christianity, some will tell us, really has got beyond those old-fashioned notions of holy living. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Genuine biblical Christianity still demands personal holiness of life and conduct. And Peter makes that abundantly clear here. And as we look at the words together, I trust that the Lord will impress them deeply upon our hearts to recognize that this is an issue for today. It is a matter that must be considered. I think that it is a pressing issue in the Church of Christ because of the move, and it's simply the working of apostasy and compromise away from holiness. This is a subject that must be addressed. It must be emphasized in the preaching of God's Word. It must be a theme that is latent in every message that is delivered, the call to Christian behavior, the call to biblical holiness of life. We should never lose sight of the fact that holy living is a critical part of biblical Christianity. I don't think that any statement enforces that truth any more clearly than the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 14. Hebrews 12 and 14, there the apostle writes, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There is no heaven for those that are not holy. It applies to every man, every individual, doesn't matter who it is. If holiness is absent, there is no prospect of heaven. There is no prospect of a meeting with God. It is only as we are holy that we may have a hope of heaven. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's something we must remember. The way to heaven, the way to the presence of God, is a path of holiness. Holiness is a mark of all that is required in order to be ready to meet God. It's the evidence of regeneration. It's the evidence of justification. It's the evidence of being ready to meet God. Holiness of life and character. As we consider the subject, and really we're only going to begin to look at it, as we consider these words, it is a subject of pressing importance, of absolute importance. It's a subject that I trust will come home to our hearts with a fresh challenge to live in the holy, God-honoring fashion that Scripture requires. First of all, as you look at these verses, you will see that positively, holiness is likeness to God. What is holiness? Some may struggle over a definition. Well, there is no real reason to struggle over the definition or what is required as part of holy living. For in its very simplest, in a positive definition, it's likeness to the Lord. Look at the words of verse 15. "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The standard of holy living is God Himself. Here is a very, very simple truth that we must keep before us, that the standard of holy living is God. Holiness is not a human code of values. It's not a list of standards drawn up by a church, however helpful those things may be. That's not ultimately what holiness is. Holiness is not simply being able to check off a list of standards. It's easy to fall into that snare of believing that holiness is equivalent to standards, or of keeping certain standards, or living according to a certain code. Holiness is much more than that. While it will involve certain standards of living and behavior, that in many instances you can write them down, holiness is much more than that. It is conformity to the character and person of God Himself. We are told here that God is holy. Is it not interesting that we need to be reminded of such a basic value, such a basic truth, that Peter, as he writes to these believers, he reminds them that God is holy in His character. As He which hath called you is holy. That's where it starts. God is holy. Verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is part of God's self-revelation. He is a holy God. You go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, and the verse 11, in the song that the Lord revealed for Moses to teach Israel in the wake of the destruction of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. We read in the verse 11 of that chapter, Exodus 15, 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Here is what sets God apart. There is nothing like the holiness of God. Here is a unique standard above all human standards, above all human devised religious standards. For Moses speaks about the gods here. Maybe that he's just simply referring to human kings and governors, but no doubt there's an application to human created deities as well. They're false gods. And many of the false gods that men have invented come with a package of standards, a way of life. But there is no standard like the standard that God sets. Glorious in holiness, there is none like Him. The psalmist in Psalm 145 and the verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. Isaiah 6 and 3 records us those words of the cherubim as that revelation of God's presence and glory is given to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is holy. And we are instructed here that that holiness, that cleanness, that purity that is to be seen in the exercise of all of the divine attributes, that holiness is the standard by which God's people are to live. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the argument, the reason for holiness. But in verse 15 we have it stated as the standard of holiness. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now this standard is obviously exemplified in Christ. He is the revelation of the Godhead. He is the personification of the attributes of God, since He is God manifest in flesh. We have as our standard, reveal to us not only the self-revelation of God, but we have that standard revealed in a personal sense in the life, person, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read, for example, over the page in 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 17. 1 John 4:17, that herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. It's interesting, just to make the connection here again between holiness of life and the prospect of the day of judgment, the prospect of meeting God. Here is how the child of God may live in this present life with a confidence with regard to the return of Christ, with reference to appearing before Him in the day of judgment. It is as we are like Him in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. That's the standard of Christian living, to be like Christ. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John, the verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like Him. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Again, the connection is made. Here is the return of Christ. Here is the day of glory. But look at verse 3. And every man, every single one that hath this hope in him, a hope of heaven, a hope of being like Christ in eternity, a hope of glory, having that hope, every man that has it purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Even as he is. The standard of holiness, which is the basic evidence of Christian living and Christian experience, is a likeness to God, is a likeness to Christ. He is the standard of how we are to live. Now that means that the standard of holiness is a perfect, unchanging standard. If holiness is merely modeled upon the behavior of another Christian, even the very best Christian that ever lived, it's modeled upon a standard that is changeable and that will fail. Because there's no Christian has ever lived that has lived without sin. Many make the mistake, you see, of modeling their Christian behavior on how a preacher lives or how some other believer lives. And then when that individual falls into sin, sometimes if there is a modeling of life upon someone who falls very dramatically into sin, then their whole world comes crashing down. All they've ever lived for or lived by is now suddenly in ruins. But if we remember that the standard of Christian living, as far as it's defined in Scripture, is likeness to God, well, the standard will never change. We will never be devastated by a failure on the part of the one who sets the standard because he cannot fail. Here in itself is an argument against the arguments raised in the modern church that times have changed, things have moved on. Well, that may be very true in very many areas of life. But the standard of Christian living hasn't changed. The standard of holiness cannot change. Because the standard is not the church, it's not a preacher, it's not simply being two steps back from the world's sin and being better than the world. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is being like the Lord. Many of God's people take comfort from the fact that they're not like the worst offenders that are in the world. They're not as bad as the world. And so they think they have accomplished holiness. But holiness is not just being a little better than the world all around us. It's being like the Lord. That's the standard by which we must measure ourselves. And consequently, we must ever recognize that we come short of that standard. That it is a standard to be constantly pursued and striven for. But that ultimately it is a standard that will only be accomplished whenever we meet the Savior face to face and are conformed into His image. It's an interesting thing to be observed in all of man's religious activity, that he imitates the God that he serves. He imitates the God that he serves. The Christian is to imitate the one true and living God. The idolater will imitate his God. Whatever form of idolatry he pursues, he will imitate that God that he has set up for himself. He will be like that God. It's very easy to tell then, by a simple examination of a man's character or life and behavior, to see which God he actually serves. Because the one who is acting and living as the true child of God will be like the Lord. He will pursue the path of holiness. You will see that here, that holiness is the product of the effectual call of God. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Here is that saving call of God in view. That includes within it regeneration. The effectual call of God is that call, that irresistible call of divine grace and power that He issues through the preaching of God's Word, whereby He takes hold of the sinner, imparting to them life and obedience to obey that call. It includes regeneration, and so Peter here speaks of children in verse 14. As obedient children, be holy. He has called you. You are obedient children. Be holy as He is holy. You see, holiness can only develop out of regeneration. Holiness can only develop out of the new birth. It is the expression of the new man, of the new nature. In verse 22, Peter writes, "Seeing ye have purified your souls." It's easy to make a connection between that statement and the working out of holiness in the life. Purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. That purity of heart. He speaks here of that purity of justification that must be seen in connection with regeneration. But he also speaks of the working out of that purity, loving one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. For that's what it springs out of. Some of the idea that holiness can be put on like a Sunday suit. But holiness is more like our skin than our clothing. It's part of us. It's a birth likeness to God. That's what holiness is. The child has a likeness to its biological parents. I suppose you could take any child and you could dress them up and even resort to radical means to make them look like somebody else. It's not usually something associated with children, they have more sense. But with adults, maybe modeling themselves on somebody else, and they go under the plastic surgeon's knife in order to be made look like something else. Well, you can be made to look like somebody else on the outside, but you'll never have that DNA relationship to them. But holiness is a likeness to God that springs out of spiritual DNA. It's the result of being born of God. It can't be put on like a suit of clothes. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They dressed themselves in that external holiness, which was an abomination to God. It wasn't holiness at all. They were, in fact, as the Savior very vividly described them, the seed of the devil, the children of vipers, the seed of the serpent. But those that are born of God are to be holy, will be holy. That's where holiness springs out of. This is a natural likeness to the Lord. It's not something that has to be worked up or imported. It is a natural likeness to the Lord. The child doesn't have to work at being like its parents. It's the way it is. It's the way it is. Oh, there may come a point where if that child wants to follow on in his father's profession, he might have to work and learn the same trade or learn those skills that are necessary. But he doesn't have to work at that basic likeness to his father. The Christian, born of God, has a natural disposition, inclination, and likeness to the Lord. Well, there's work to be done. We are to work out our own salvation. But it's a natural work. It's a natural development of what is already there. It's a natural furthering and cultivating of the interests and the instincts and the inclination that's already there by regeneration. That's why Christianity cannot be counterfeited. Biblical Christianity and biblical holiness cannot be copied in that sense of counterfeiting it. This holiness, this likeness to the Lord, springs out of the new birth. It is the evidence of the new birth. As surely as a child gives evidence of the legitimacy of its parentage by being like its parents, so the Christian gives evidence of the legitimacy of their claim to be a child of God only by holiness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, imitating God as His beloved children. Those that are loved by God in the context at the end of chapter 4, those that are forgiven by God for Christ's sake, will imitate God as His children. That's the evidence of being the beloved children of God. It is that we will be followers of Him, imitators of Him. Now this idea takes us to the very heart of God's purpose in redemption. When you boil down the gospel to its very basic purpose, why? Why does God do all this for sinners? Why the covenant of grace? Why the work of Christ? Why all of the great scheme of redemption? Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29 gives us the answer to that why. For whom He did foreknow, takes us back into eternity. He also did predestinate the great counsels of God in eternity to elect some to everlasting life, to have that elect represented by Christ, to be put into Christ, redeemed by Him and recovered by Him from sin, that they might be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's the purpose of God in salvation. That's why He saved you, that you might be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Or as Paul put it again in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the purpose of God in election, the purpose of God in all of redemption. From all eternity, God's purpose is that we should be holy and without blame before Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verse 7, makes the same point. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's the call of God. That's the purpose of God for your life. Is it a purpose that you are living out, seeing fulfilled in your life? We may be sure that the purposes of God and His elect will be accomplished. Here is His purpose in His people, that they be holy. That is the only evidence of being among God's people. Whatever the world today may think, whatever today modern preachers may say on the subject of holiness, let us at least understand this, that in the light of Scripture, the only evidence of being in the family of God is holy living. It doesn't matter what is professed or what is claimed. It doesn't matter what the fondest hopes of a parent's heart are. If there's no evidence of holiness, there's no evidence of life. That, as far as God is concerned, is the only evidence of belonging to His family. It is being like Him. You will observe in these words that this likeness to God applies in every area of life. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. The word conversation, as it's used here, includes much more than the modern meaning attached to that word. Means much more than just our speech. It means every area of life. Our conversation, in the biblical use, the older meaning of the word, simply covers everything, every part of life. Our activity, our way of life, our manner of living, our lifestyle is our conversation. Biblical holiness, therefore, impacts every area of life. There is no human activity that is exempt from conformity to the image of God. None. At no time are we exempted from living and acting as God is. There is no area of human activity or thought or speech or behavior that is outside this parameter. We are to live like the Lord. We are to be like our Father in heaven. We are to be like Christ in this world. even in those areas of human behavior where there is no direct equivalent in God. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God as a spirit doesn't eat or drink, but we are to be holy in our eating and drinking. There are other aspects of the character of God that will come in to play and will govern how we eat and drink, and other areas of human behavior that are not directly seen in God Himself, yet are to be viewed here, according to the words of Peter, as being directly affected by what God is. There's nothing we do, nothing we say, nothing, nowhere that we can go at any time that is outside this standard, where it doesn't apply. In every area of life, you are to live like the Lord. Not just in church. Not just in those particular times where perhaps you feel more inclined towards spiritual things, but every moment of every day in every activity. Positively then, holiness is seen as likeness to God. But there's a negative definition of holiness here, because it is described as that which is different to the world. As obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But there's a contrast here. There is a difference to be observed. Positively, holiness is defined as being like the Lord. And then there's a negative definition given in that it's unlike certain other things. We read here of the former lusts in your ignorance. Here is a description of what man is by nature. What every child of God is by nature, in Adam, in the flesh, as part of the world. Now here is a natural consequence in view here. If you are going to be like the Lord, if you're going to be holy, that means that you're going to be different to the enemies of God. You're going to be seen in opposition to, different to, all that God is opposed to. To be like God is to be different to the world. To be like God is to be different from all that is sinful, different to all that is of the flesh and all that is of the old nature. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, the old things, the way it used to be. Regeneration makes a change. The new birth makes a difference. A difference that is envisaged in Scripture by the terms old and new. We are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. There is the terminology that we will consider of the new man versus the old man. The flesh versus the spirit. This is the contrast that Peter has in view here. Likeness to the world and its ways is in Scripture the opposite to holiness. For example, you could turn to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's what's expected. It's what's reasonable. It's the fitting, proper thing. This is the natural activity of the believer to be a holy sacrifice unto God. Verse 2, you'll see again this contrast. And be not conformed to this world. Now the word that's translated here, be not conformed, is exactly the same terminology that appears in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 14. Not fashioning yourselves. Don't be conformed to certain things. Don't model yourself on certain things. The Greek word in both instances gives us the English terms like scheme or schematic. It has the idea of a design, a plan. Don't follow the world's plan. Live by God's plan. Here's God's design, God's scheme. It's holiness. It's being conformed to His image. If you can imagine someone constructing a building and following very closely a set of plans in order to be able to do it, it's as if the apostle is saying here, this is God's blueprint. Don't follow the world's blueprint. Don't be conformed to this world. You will know that the Scripture defines this world as simply everything that is contrary to God. All that is in the world is not of the Father, John tells us, 1 John 2:15. So don't love the world. Don't be conformed to the world and its ways. It's a spiritual term, the world, that indicates the thinking, the pattern, the plan, the model that is that by which the wicked live. It's the course of this world in which they are led by the devil. And it's contrary to God. It's contrary to holiness. You're not to live that way. You're not to be conformed to the world's blueprint. You're not to pattern your life, shape your life, develop your life according to the design of the world. God has a different blueprint for you to follow. It's His character, His person, as revealed in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the policy of conforming to the world is to have no part of Christian living. In fact, here is the negative definition of holiness. Don't be like them. Do it differently. Is that how the world does it? Well, the chances are, in order to please God, I have to do it a different way. I'm not going to eat and drink like the world, even though both the saint and the sinner have to eat and drink. They're going to eat and drink differently. The saint and the sinner have to dress, but they're going to dress differently. They have to go to work, but they're going to work differently. They have so many things in common at one level, but they're going to do each of those things differently. Because they're not conformed to the pattern that the world follows in each of those behaviors. They're going to look to how Christ did those things, how God is revealed in that particular matter in Scripture. But you will see here that this spirit of conformity to the world and to its ways that Peter speaks of and holds up as being the foil or the contrast to holiness, you'll see that he speaks of that in relation to the former lusts in your ignorance. Two words we need to pick out here, and that's the word lusts and ignorance. The desires of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh, the inclinations of the flesh, those sinful desires of the human heart. That's how you used to live. There's not a Christian but can reflect upon the fact There was a time before I was born of God when those desires of the human heart to please myself, those desires for sin of all kinds, they ruled my life. Not anymore. Holiness is not about living according to the desires of my own heart. Ignorance is raised here, the specter of ignorance, raised as an enemy to holiness, raised as a reason for worldliness and sin in the life of the Christian. Ignorance of what God is. That's the ignorance he's talking about here. Ignorance. Oh, what ignorance rules the sinner's heart and life. Christian is not to live in a fashion that is dictated by the ignorance that used to prevail. Knowledge is to be a mark of the Christian now. We are to grow in knowledge. We are to learn of God. We're to learn of Him. But you know, the sad reality is that most of the professing church today sees little need to learn of God. You take those words of the Lord Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what Christianity is. Learning, and literally the words mean learn from Christ's example. I came across a church website last night that I had occasion to look at, and they had that text used in part of their self-description. It was a modern church, an abomination in the eyes of God. And they had that text, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, as part of some statement about one of their programs. Do you know how they spelt yoke? Y-O-L-K. The yolk of an egg. How long did they think about the meaning of that text? Were they there to learn of Christ? They could never have written that. If it wasn't so serious, it would be hilarious. But it is serious. Because it cuts to the very heart of the modern church ethos. We don't need to learn. We fashion ourselves in our ignorance. And that's why there's no holiness. You see, if there's to be biblical holiness, these things have to be dealt with. The lusts of the flesh are still with us. The ignorance of the old man is still there to be contended with. And carnal desires and appetites have to be crucified. And ignorance has to be put away and knowledge has to be gained. This is just simply to get to the heart of what Paul spoke about as that warfare of the Spirit between the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. The old man and the new warring. That's what the Christian's life is all about. And that's why holiness involves a battle. Because it involves contending against the ignorance and the lusts of the flesh. The old things. They're always there just waiting to make a comeback. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And quickly take notice of some of these expressions. Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 22. And that ye put off. Here he's talking about simple Christian living. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he goes on to speak of different practical matters of holy Christian living. And it all comes back to this, that in Christ we died, and the old man in that legal sense perished. Adam died. When we were joined with Christ, we died in him to sin in our justification. But there is that sense in which there must be a continuing to put off the old things, to put away the former things, and to put on the new, to be like Christ. That's our sanctification. Dying more and more unto sin, and living more and more unto godliness. Look at Colossians chapter 3, the verse 5. The opening verses of the chapter emphasize union with Christ and the fact that that means that we are dead with Him and alive with Him in His resurrection. And we are therefore, verse 5, to mortify or to put to death our members which are upon the earth, the sins of our members, the sins of the body. We're to put them to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. Verse 8, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man died in Christ. But we must put off the vestiges of the flesh. We must put off and put to death the working of sin in our flesh. Our body is not yet renewed in the image of Christ. One day it will be. One day it will be. We are to put off, verse 8, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And he goes on the list. Yet more practical evidences of holiness. Put those on. Put off the flesh. Put off the old things. Put on Christ. Put on the new things day by day. That's what holy living is about. It's modeling ourselves in a positive sense upon God. In a negative sense, it's putting away the likeness to the world. Putting away the things of the flesh. It's putting away ignorance to pursue a knowledge of God. Holiness, from this perspective, is simply a life of self-denial and the pursuit of the knowledge of God. One final thought in closing. That holiness of life is dictated by Scripture. How may we know God? To model ourselves upon God, but from the book. Only the Scripture can reveal the standard of holy living, therefore. If God is the standard, then where do I find the standard set down for me? Where does God reveal Himself? In the Word. An ignorance of the Word of God produces worldliness. A knowledge of the Word of God produces holiness. Because there we learn of God. Peter reminds these believers of what God is. And how does he support that statement that God is holy? He turns to the Scriptures. Leviticus 11:44 is what he quotes. I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. That's where we learn what God is. The Scriptures obviously demand holiness from the very beginning. Quoting here as he does from the books of Moses, right back in the earliest dealings of God with the nation of Israel, the earliest part of divine revelation. I'm holy. You be holy. Scriptures demand holiness. There is, you cannot dismiss the doctrine of holiness without dismissing the Bible. You can't do it. Holiness is obedience to the Word of God. That's what it is. As obedient children, be holy. Be like the Lord. That's what He's called you to be. Is your life marked by obedience to God's Word? A rejection of the world's schematic and drawings and designs and models, and an embracing of the book. That's where holiness starts. The Savior told His disciples, "Now are ye clean through the Word." Holiness comes about by the application of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26, by the washing, the cleansing of the water of the Word. It's the Word of God that makes the Christian holy. The application of that Word. In conclusion, let me just impress upon our hearts again, there is no other form of Christian living but holy living. When you read in the New Testament of the saints of God, you're reading a description of believers, of God's people. In every instance, the word saints is derived from the word holy. They are the holy ones. There is no other kind of a Christian, if we define Christian as God defines it. There is no other kind of a Christian in God's eyes but a holy one. May the Lord impress that truth on our heart and give us a desire to be like Him, that as He is, so we may be in this world. And in that manner, we may be confident as we contemplate the day of judgment and seeing Christ face to face.